If you're happy to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at the 6th chapter, Matthew chapter 6. I want to ask you to look at the 14th verse. It's immediately following the Lord's Prayer. If you have the red letter edition, you'll find that easily. I want to read verses 14 and 15 under the title, Failure to Forgive. Failure to forgive. For if you be, and this is Christ, this is Jesus speaking. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And the people said, oh my. Be seated, would you please? I said to you several weeks ago now, I said to you that I believe the message that I want to present today is among the most important. I've thought of every kind of way to say that. It's among the most important messages, I think, that in the ministry that I've had for nearly 50 years that I have ever preached. I look back, and I don't know if I have ever used these two verses of Scripture solely for a passage for preaching. I'm persuaded that what I have to say to you is important. I want to fill your time this morning with things that I think are important for you. For the most part, I believe this message to be one of the most important messages that some of you will ever hear. Especially if you find what God has laid on my heart to be applicable to your life. Somebody said that life starts at a certain age. You ever heard that? I hope it starts at 71. Mine will be rolling around here a day or two. Life starts at certain ages. However, here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart, and I think you know me well enough to know this, I believe with all my heart that life truly begins when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. No matter what age it is. I don't care if you're one of those people that you were a late bloomer. You're 70 before you came to know Jesus. The very first man I ever baptized was 86 years old. So it doesn't matter when you come. It's that you come that matters. And what you understand, I think, is important, that the greatest day of your life will be the day you come to Christ. That's when life really starts. This message deals with one of the most serious ailments that Christian people suffer from. It's an ailment that robs joy. It robs relationship, both heavenward and earthly. It stifles prayer life. It hinders Bible reading. It burns the soul of those who are stricken with this disease. It's the greatest deterrent, I believe, to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your home, or in the church. What I want to talk to you today about is a malady that I call forgiveness. So what's wrong with forgiveness? Forgiveness isn't the problem. It's the failure to forgive that's the problem. And what I've discovered in these years of ministry and the years that I've been here, fast approaching 40 years of filling the pulpit at Northside Baptist Church, and I hope I can stay till Jesus comes. But in all the years that I've been preaching, I can say to you that I believe with all my heart that the subject matter of what I want to say to you is the most important thing that you'll ever hear, especially if the shoe fits. Our text comes from the mouth of Jesus. He tells us very plainly how important it is that we forgive each other. Now, let me say this to you. If I have already stepped on your toe and you've turned me off, please turn me back on. Some people don't want to hear about our mistakes, but let me tell you something. If I were to be 100% truthful with you at this moment, and it were possible, I'd push the pause button on you. I'd leave this place and go down the road and get some things right between me and other people. I would leave this pulpit and not finish this message until I had done that. So I say that to you to let you know that this message is not just applicable to you, it's very applicable to me. And I wish that I could tell you that I've done everything that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, but I got to be truthful and forthgoing with you and tell you I have not. There are people in this building today who have this against me and that against me. There are people outside this building that have this and that against me. And there's folks here that I don't like. Not here. Not y'all. But every one of us have had problems in our life. It's not uncommon to have problems. It's not uncommon to have people step on your toes and hurt your feelings. It's not uncommon to get in situations with men and women that we live with, our husbands, our wives, our family, our neighbors, our friends, the people we grow up with. It's not uncommon to get in problems. That happens. What you do with that problem is what matters. And here's what I've discovered in my ministry. I'm not using any names. I'm not telling you any secrets. I'm not going to reveal anything that I know about some of us that are in this building, myself included. But I've discovered that to say I'm sorry or to receive an apology is sometimes the hardest thing on the planet to do. And here's something else I believe. The failure to forgive, the failure to accept forgiveness, the failure to deal with the difficulties that come up in our lives, it's like a cancer. If you don't do something with it, it will destroy you. If you don't do something with it, it'll do a number of things to your life, and it's those things I want to address this morning once I get this thing introduced. Slowly but surely. If you've had problems with anybody in this building, if you've had problems with somebody outside this building, if you've had something that's been brewing in your life forever, you know what I'm talking about? I got some been brewing in my life for 4 or 5 years now that I need to take care of. There are things in the lives of people in this building, because I know you, and I'm not going to point you out and call your name. There are things in your life that has been there a long time, and you just haven't dealt with it. Listen, if you don't deal with that, it becomes a bitterness in your life. And here's what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12 calls on people to do an inventory and to look into our lives, me, you, to look into our hearts, and look what verse 15 says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this you become defiled. Boy, that's a mouthful. I could stay right there. I don't have time. I've got to move on. A root of bitterness. Let me tell you what that looks like. A root of bitterness, according to every Bible dictionary and everything I had, I kind of put this all together. It's long. It's wordy. But here's what a root of bitterness is. A root of bitterness that Hebrews is talking about that comes when we fail to forgive or fail to receive forgiveness, that root of bitterness is a deep-seated, I mean, it's way down there, a deep-seated, unresolved resentment. Something that's not fixed. Something that you think about every time you see that person, think about that person. Every time you go to a place or do this or that, you think about this, it's unresolved. It's anger. It's hurt. There's something about hurt. Hurt's kind of like a cut. I wore long sleeves today, not because I was cold. I got cuts all over my arms. I was working outside the other day, and I cut myself up. I dropped a tooth before I hit myself on the head. I had to leave my head showing today. But listen, you may have some things in your life that are not showing. They're cuts and bruises and things of that nature. And here's what I've discovered. It takes a while for some of that to heal. And sometimes, listen to this, sometimes you got to doctor it. I'm going to tell you that peroxide for me, peroxide and Neosporin takes care of me. I'll be well in no time. But the problem is we get these cuts in our spirit. We get these cuts down deep inside. They're in our life, down deep. They fester and they grow. And here's what happens. It's past offenses. It's things that have happened in our life. And potentially, here's what they do. They corrupt the inner life and affect relationships. So altogether, a root of bitterness is a deep-seated, unresolved resentment, anger, or hurt that festers and grows from past offenses, potentially corrupting one's inner life and affecting the relationships of their life. Now, that bitterness, that fruit that grows in our life, When we fail to forgive someone or accept forgiveness from someone, when we fail to do those things, that bitterness that is in our life is described in Christian context as a poisonous growth, a poisonous negative in our lives. It's a negative fruit. And it's a fruit of division. It's a fruit of anger. It's a fruit of isolation. I can name you some folks today who are not in church because they're mad. Let me tell you something. You get mad at me all you want. You get mad at the deacons. You get mad at your Sunday school teacher. You get mad at that dude that got your seat today. Don't you get mad at God. So not coming to church doesn't hurt me. Well, you sure like to see the place full. I do. Not coming to church doesn't hurt me. Not having fellowship in the Word of God won't hurt me. It'll hurt you. If I act that way, it's going to bother me. So if we have something in our life that needs to be fixed, a bitterness that is there, that is growing in our life, and it's described in the Christian context of being that poison thing in our lives, we need to deal with that. And friends, the way to fix your life requires acknowledgement that there's a problem. And it doesn't necessarily always mean the problem's with that person. I've discovered every time I point a finger, there's three of them pointing back at me. And a thumb most of the time. So you can't always go through life blaming somebody else. Well, they did this or they did that or they did this. Listen, most of the time when somebody says something to me out of line, guess what I do? I get right out of line with them. You notice that? So we're dealing with something that's very sensitive. And the only way to fix it is to acknowledge it. So I want to help us this morning acknowledge that. If you fail to forgive, I don't care who you are, if you fail to forgive, you will never overcome the bitterness that that brings into your life. And it will always be there. It'll always bother you. Failing to forgive leads to several things that will absolutely plague your life. None of them are good. They're plagues. And they're tended oftentimes by the enemy of the soul. See, there's nothing better that Satan, I'm going to talk more about this in the future. We're going to get back to Romans next week, and along the way I get to talk about this. Once you put everything on a spiritual plane, you'll do a lot better. See, there's evil and there's good. And once you get that in your mind, once you get on a spiritual plane and realize that everything comes evil or good, then you know better how to deal with things. I'll talk about that more later. But I want to show you what happens when you're alive, in your life when you fail to forgive. None of them are good, as I said. And this bitterness that I speak of is often unseen. You don't want to admit that it's there. What I discovered about my Christian walk is there are times I got to go before. There's nothing I like to do more than drive down the road and talk to God. I talked real frank to him, and I did it the other day. I'm going along, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying, and I'm talking to God. And sometimes I get kind of out of line with God. Because God says, Reagan, and I say, I don't want to hear that, God. That's the way it is a lot of times it comes to this thing called forgiveness. We're reminded in our heart, hey, this is wrong between me and that person or me and this family or whatever it might be. This is wrong in my life. God reminds us of that, and he's reminding you for a purpose. He's reminding you even now for a purpose. That you can take what is there and fix that, because all God wants to do is love us and care for us. So I think I'm ready to preach now. I only took a few minutes to introduce that. I want you to follow along with me. Failure to forgive. First and foremost, failure to forgive, if you just don't have it in you, I wanted to ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to. You just haven't got it in you. I just can't get over that. You're already thinking about it. And you already tuned me out. Tune me back in right quick. Failure to forgive in your life, you don't have the ability to do that, it may mean the condition of your eternal destination is not set. How dare you, preacher, tell me I'm not saved? You know, sometimes people say they're saved and they don't act like it. They don't even have a glimmer in their life that looks like it. So if you cannot forgive someone and you keep harboring on things that are in the past and you can't get past them, don't you get up and leave now, everybody know. It may mean that your destination is not set in the future. You really don't know that you know Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Ephesus believers, and he tells them very plainly that we are saved by faith through grace in God, of God's grace. And salvation doesn't come through anything that we do. It comes from God. We're saved by the grace of God. But follow me here. Coming to Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to read this just like I wrote it. Coming to Jesus as your Savior is to plunge headlong. You ever plunged headlong in something? Carolina Creek had a little old, it must have been as tall as this ceiling. It was about like this, I think. And I finally garnered up enough courage one time, Kenneth, Jamie, to dive into this thing head first. So if you know that you know Christ, it means that you have dove headlong into the grace of God. You've experienced God's grace. If you know that you know that you know Him, you know that you know the grace of God, and you know how it is to be bathed in the grace of God, well, you're saved by that grace, and follow me. Coming to Jesus, your Savior, and receiving Him as your Savior, is to plunge headlong into the grace of God, receiving the forgiveness of your sin of disbelief. Now, I can do this quick, because we'll be here all day. Y'all don't want that. I know, I'm looking at some of your faces already. Maybe I won't. Maybe I will. To be saved, I confess my sins. The sin that will send you to hell. It's quiet here now. The sin that will send you to hell is disbelief. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will bust hell wide open. That's it. So what are you saying? I'm saying that once you know that you know Christ, and once you've experienced the grace of God in your life, once you've experienced the forgiveness of your sin, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've plunged headlong into the grace of God, then I ought to be able to dispense some grace to folks. You follow? So basically it comes down to, if you're saved, act like it. If you're saved, do like it. That's do what you ought to do. Sometimes we fail to forgive, and that failness to forgive is really an indication of what's going on in our spirit life. Romans 5:8 tells me that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. So if you have truly come under the grace of God, and you truly have experienced His forgiveness, then I must also be able to dispense some grace. Because I've had grace dispensed to me. Now, some of you might say here, how dare you, preacher, accuse me of not being saved. If that bothers you, you may not be. You may need to accept Christ. Well, what do you mean? I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm talking about coming to Jesus. And once you come to Him, your life changes. If it doesn't, if Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Holy Spirit of the living God, comes in your life, it will change you. You're not going to be the same. It's going to change you. Failure to forgive may also indicate the shallowness of your relationship with God. Now follow me. Perhaps the best example given of such a person is given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus speaks of one who receives the seed of the gospel with great enthusiasm and joy. Remember when you were saved? Remember that overwhelming joy in your heart? I was so joyful I surrendered to preach in the same breath. I know I got a lot to learn, but boy, I'm having fun learning. But let me tell you something. When you plunge headlong into the grace of God and you receive Christ as your Savior, you know that you have Him. Now you ought to be able to displace a little bit of grace and show folks grace in your life. You ought to be able to forgive and receive forgiveness. But listen, if you're failing to do that in your life and you know that you know that you know, you go back that time, you know you accepted Christ, I can take you to the place. It's a youth building now, but I can take you to the place and go down the center aisle at Calvary Baptist Church. My pastor, Frank Robertson, is dead and in heaven now. I can take you to the place and tell you what I said to him that day. I said, preacher, I'm lost and going to hell. Help me. I know that I was saved. Do you know that you've been saved? You know that you received Christ. If you do and you know that you're saved, you know Jesus, and you're still unable to forgive, it's indicative of a shallow relationship with God. What's that mean? It means this is it. This is all your relationship consists of. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to mark off the box. I'm here. People say, man, we went to this digital bulletin and digital this and digital that. Why can't we go back to old Sunday school card check says present? That's all we want to do sometimes. If that's all your relationship with God consists of, you're very shallow in your relationship. You say, well, you ought not talk to us that way. I just want to talk to you with the truth. The truth be known, that this one that Jesus was speaking of had a shallow relationship. He received gospel enthusiastically. He was joyful. He leapt high, jumped up and down, and was excited about coming to know Jesus. But here's what happened. We were talking about stumbling this morning. I was talking to 4 years, some folks about stumbling and falling. The older I get, the more I stumble, the more I fall. Have you noticed that? I mean, you haven't seen me do it. You've been doing it too. I fell the other day, and I literally fell for 30 minutes, I think. When I finally hit the ground, it hurt like I fell for 30 minutes. Here's the thing. If the truth is known, one who knows Jesus yet still can't forgive, has a very shallow relationship with him. And you've probably stumbled somewhere along the way, and your failure to forgive is perhaps the greatest stumbling block that exists in the life of the shallow believer. You get angry and stay angry. You ever know anybody like that? Some of y'all are going, oh, we're on such church. You ever know anybody like that? Get mad and stay mad. It reminded me of the guy who said, and I said this to somebody earlier today, reminded me of the guy that said every time his wife got mad, she got historical. And the guy with him said, no, you're using the language wrong. You mean hysterical. He said, no, I mean historical. She remembers everything that ever happened. That's the way we are sometimes in our anger. We remember everything that ever happened. We don't dispense it. Don't get it out of our lives. We stumble. And if we stumble, we fall. And the sad part is sometimes we stay angry and we stay hurt and we refuse to heal, and there we are. And if the truth be known, every chance you get, you knock that scab off. You ever done that? I'm mad at old so-and-so, and you go along 2 or 3 weeks, don't think about it, then you run into him at Walmart. Get all stirred up again. You know what Mom always said? I almost rolled my sleeve up to show you. I got a scab right there on my hand. You can't see it. If I knock the scab off that thing today and tomorrow and next week and the week thereafter, before long, I'll probably lose that hand. All too often, we take the things in our life that we get upset about, regardless if they're petty or big, and we just knock the scab off every chance we get. Mama said, if you do that, it'll never heal. And I've discovered that's the case. If we don't forgive and get past things, that never heals in our life. We stumble and we fall and we fail to forgive, and we stumble and we fall and we fail to forgive. We're like a hog. Y'all know what a hog is? We're like a hog that likes to wallow in the mud. We get something going on in our life, man, we want to wallow in it. You know what I've noticed too? I've noticed that hogs want other hogs to wallow with them. We get mad at somebody, we won't tell everybody we're mad at them. Be sure that they're mad at them too. Whoever said misery loves company knew what they were talking about. We justify our position of falling by wallowing in it, trying to bring others with us. So if that describes you, then there's but one thing that you can do, and that is to put on your big boy pants and your big girl pants and act like a grown person. But more than that, act like somebody knows Jesus. Jesus commented on this subject. I'm going to finish today. They're good. The restaurants will be open when you get there. Jesus commented on this subject. In Matthew 5:23, he said this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, well, this is hard for me, y'all. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. I got some brothers that have something against me. I don't think it was anything I did. It was something somebody else did, but they needed somebody to blame that on. I'm not telling you I'm perfectly blameless. I'm worse than that. You come to the altar and remember that a brother has something against you. Not that you have something against a brother. Somebody has something against you. You leave your gift there. I'm reading you right straight from Jesus' mouth in Matthew chapter 5, 23. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are still with him. If you wish somebody and have a blow up, fix it then. Don't leave with it. If you leave with it, you'll probably never get past it. The word says that Christian people should not let the sun set on their anger. Then I want you to take note of a couple other things. Failure to forgive will absolutely rob you of the blessings of God. Notice in our text that I read way back there, Jesus said, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, let me say this to you, and if you need to ask me about this later, don't stand up and ask me now. This has nothing to do, that I just read to you has nothing to do with your salvation. Remember I said the thing will send you to hell is disbelief, unbelief, not believing in Jesus. You saying a bad word or having a bad thought, that won't send you to hell if you know Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you got a whole other pickle to eat. But if you know him, we're not talking about eternal destiny here. We're talking about everyday living. And if you don't forgive those around you, you'll be robbed of the blessings of God. We've got to be able somehow to forgive. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with forgiveness of others and accepting forgiveness. It has nothing to do with unbelief that separates us from God and separates the unbeliever to hell. It has to do with the sin of everyday life. 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John is writing to guess who? Believers. He's writing to folks that know Jesus. Well, how dare John, how dare Reagan to come along and say something to me like he's saying today? How dare John to come along and say, if we're faithful to confess our sins, God forgives our sins. Please understand, John is writing to believers. He's not speaking about additional salvation. He's speaking about ongoing fellowship with God. And some of us don't have very good fellowship with God because we got festers in our life. And those festers are caused by failure to forgive. I was in a home a while back, a very nice home outside. Oh, my Lord. The inside was atrocious. There were trails. There was garbage. I've seen people living under bridges cleaner than that. It's still a house. It's just dirty inside. Many Christians are exactly like that. Outside, you look pretty good. Most of y'all, there's a few of you don't, but most of you look okay. I won't go so far as, you know, rave about good, but you look okay. A lot of Christians live that way. And here's the problem. They have not confessed their sins and have simply whitewashed the outside. Remember that? Somebody told a story one time about whitewashed tombs. Jesus did. And Jesus, when we go to Israel, some of y'all will go this time, and we go to Israel, we'll stand on the Mount of Olives and look at a huge cemetery outside the wall of the city. I can just imagine Jesus standing there. In the Jewish quarter, let me tell you, they do them up. Andy, be proud of them. Boy, they do them up. Jesus is looking at something like that. He sees a bunch of them that are whitewashed. And he says to those disciples, those people with him that he's teaching, he says, look, you're looking at all this, it looks pretty good, but inside those whitewashed tombs are dead bones. So many people look so good on the outside, but inside there's dead bones. Failure to forgive It's the deadest bone in your body. It's the deadest bone in your sepulcher. It's the deadest bone that you might have. One last thing, nearly. That means I might not be through. One last thing. Failure to forgive leads to a stifling of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. The Bible cautions us. Paul did it in his writing often. The Bible cautions us to be certain that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So follow me here. Wake up, sir. Follow me here. Grieving the Holy Spirit primarily happens through unconfessed sin in the life of the believer. That means that you haven't gone to someone or someone hasn't come to you. You haven't got things right. And so this sinful condition in your life, like bitterness, rage, and anger, harsh words, slander, malice, all those things we talked about, all of those things are present in the life that is blemished on the inside. Looks pretty good on the outside, but it's blemished on the inside when you fail to forgive. And friends, here's the thing that I think sometimes we miss because we don't get on a spiritual level very often. Not only will the condition of failing to forgive others stifle the Spirit in your life individually, it'll stifle the Spirit in your family. It'll stifle the Holy Spirit within the church. And it may be just because of you. Don't dare be that one that would stifle the Holy Spirit in your personal life, in the life of your family, in your husband, your relationship with your wife. Don't be the one that will stifle the Holy Spirit. Regrettably, the church that Jesus died for, the Holy Spirit wants to move here, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom to happen, and the reason we don't see more freedom is people don't turn loose. We got things we got to hang on to. So stifling the Holy Spirit is a broad spectrum of things, not just us. But regrettably, the church that Jesus died for is affected too. At 10:25 a.m. on October the 2nd, 2006. Anybody remember where you were then? I don't. 10:25 a.m. October 2nd, 2006. Charles Carl Roberts IV backed his pickup truck up to the front of an Amish one-room schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. It was right after the kids had returned from recess. They all came back into this one-room school. And Roberts, who was a milk truck driver, a lot of the Amish have dairies, and Roberts was a man who would come to the dairy and collect their milk to take it in to be processed. Roberts walks into this one-room schoolhouse and he interrupts everything and he says, "I'm just curious." He knew all of them walked. They never rode in vehicles. If they did, it was a horse-drawn carriage, but most of them walked to school. And he comes in and disrupts the class and he says, "I'm just curious, has anybody seen a clevis pin? Pin to go in a trailer? Has anybody seen a clevis pin laid along the roadside?" And all of them said no. Roberts turned around and walked out to the truck. He returned holding a 9mm pistol. He ordered the boys to help him carry items in from his truck into the classroom or he would kill everybody there. About that time when the boys left to go to the truck under the guise that Roberts would kill everybody, the teacher and her mother, who happened to be visiting that day, took an opportunity to escape. And they covered a field next to them and went to a home to try to summon help. Meanwhile, the boys that had gone out to Robert's truck carried lumber and a shotgun and a stun gun and all kinds of wires and nails and tools and a small bag and a lot of wood. Roberts barricaded the front door of the school with that wood. He ordered the girls in the class to line up against the chalkboard. He looked around at his captives and he allowed a pregnant woman to leave. There were three parents there that day, that morning at the school that had infant babies, and He let them leave. He then told all the boys they could leave as well. At 11:07, Roberts began shooting. He shot and killed six of those little girls. He injured four of them. One died later. And at the end of the day, as most of the time cowards do, Roberts turned the gun on himself and committed suicide. Nobody knew where Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania was. Nobody cared. But all of a sudden, it was the top story on Fox and CNN and NBC and ABC and CBS. Everybody wanted to know. October 5th, 2 days. October 5th, with the words of hurt in their heart, wounds that were fresh, still open, still hurting, an Amish grandfather was approached by a news reporter and said, "What next?" We must not think evil of this man. He had a mother and a wife and a soul. And now he stands before a just God. "I don't think anybody," this grandfather said, who had just seen his 7-year-old granddaughter die. He said, "I don't think anybody here wants to do anything but to forgive. Not only to reach out to those who have suffered loss, great loss, but," the man continued and said, "but also to reach out to the family of the man that committed this horrendous act. We must forgive." That's what forgiveness looks like. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and that while I was still a sinner, was hung on a cross. He's hanging there with enormous spikes driven into his arms. We say the palm is probably more here. It would hold better. He's hanging there on that cross. His spikes are into his wrists and spikes are in his feet that are crossed. And he's got a little platform below him. That platform was not something that was desired. The platform was there so that the victim that was being crucified could pull themselves up a little and take in one more breath of air. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, hanging on Calvary's cross, moments from death. The one who could have called 10,000 angels looked out on all those who had driven those spikes and thrust a crown of thorns upon his head and mocked him, stripped him naked, put him on a cross. He looks down at those people. And remember what he said? "Father, forgive them. Oh, and I have trouble forgiving my neighbor. Father, I love you, Lord, and I praise you for this day. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for you speaking through me. God, allowing me to be your messenger. And God, I don't want anybody in this building to think that this is not a pickle in my life as well. I ask you, God, to help me make right the things that are around me that are wrong that I know are. I pray, God, that you'd speak to the hearts of men and women in this place today. I pray for a great moving of your Holy Spirit in the lives of people in this place, God, who are affected and infected by failure to forgive. God, may we realize the price you paid for our forgiveness. And God, even though I am the rascal that I am, you still love me and you forgive me. God, my prayer is for those people in this building who know that even now there's someone here that they need to get things right with God. My prayer is for a great moving of your Holy Spirit. I believe, God, greater things lie ahead of us on the spring of forgiveness. And God, I pray there are those in this building who know, God, there are things outside that need to be taken care of. I pray, God, you would move in their hearts to do just that. God, bring revival. Continue the revival, God, that we've experienced in this church, God, but we haven't seen anything when we are right with you. So God, I pray for every person, visitor, guest, out of town folks, people that are members of this church, I pray right now, God, that your Holy Spirit would shake us to our foundation. Forgive me, God, the places I've failed you. Forgive me the places where I've failed these people. Forgive me the places I've failed my wife, my son, my daughter-in-law, my grandchildren. Forgive me, God. And God, help me in the days that lie ahead to make right, at least to attempt, God, to do my part. I pray for this group of people. God, perhaps there are those here today that don't know Jesus. First and foremost, they need Christ. And Lord, I pray today they might come to know him as their Savior. And Father, maybe there are those who need to just come to this altar and pray. Let that revival start that way. Maybe someone need to come be a part of this church because you've said do that, God. Maybe someone just needs to spend some time praying, God, before you. Have your way. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me all over this building as we sing a song or two of invitation? Would you come as God might lead you?